chapter 4 and these three temptations of the Lord Jesus. We've looked at the first two. This week we come to verse 8. The devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. Of the three temptations in these last weeks, it seems that this is the biggest temptation facing us today. Surely not, you say. The temptation to worship Satan, the biggest temptation to us? You'll perhaps say to me, certainly not for Christians, and it's not for most unbelievers either. Oh, we know some people who are devil worshippers. Now, there are people who are members of witches' covens, people who go to disused churches on Halloween and perform elaborate ceremonies, sacrificing neighbourhood cats. Actually happens in Britain. Now, it actually came up in our teenagers group this Sunday. Many of them knew school friends who claimed to be witches. They told of times when Ouija boards had been used in their school. Oh, we're sure this stuff happens, but it's not the sort of thing that many in this nation are caught up in, or indeed want to be caught up in. It's not the majority of us who are going to be tempted this way. How can I possibly suggest that this third set temptation is the biggest temptation of these three for us today? Well, because the temptation to bow down and worship Satan is far more subtle than what we might call devil worship. Look again at verse 8. The devil took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Look at this. All this I will give you, he said. All this I will give you. There's the temptation for us. Satan promises Jesus the earth. I'll give you the world, Jesus, if you bow down and worship me. Now, is that not the temptation that we do know? It's very attractive to us, isn't it? Who doesn't want all that the world offers? All the splendour, all the delights, all the experiences of this magnificent world that we live in. Indeed, the world that God made. Is it not the driving force behind much of this crazy city that we live and work in? It's what we're told at school, isn't it? Work hard and the world will be your oyster. You can have it all if you work hard enough. Of course, it's not true, but it's what we tell our school children. For some, it's the motivation behind working long hours in jobs that drive us up the wall. I know lots of you stay in jobs that drive you up the wall for good reasons. Sometimes we just stay there, even staying in employment that really sucks, so that we can have more and more of the splendid things that this world offers. Property, holidays, fashion, leisure. To have everything the world offers is a temptation that we all know. Now, Christian, you know that what the world offers is not everything. But it's still a temptation, isn't it? Now, as we look at Jesus' answer, we'll see even more why this is the biggest temptation facing us today, Christians and unbelievers alike. Look at Jesus' reply in verse 10. He says, "Away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now at a glance that doesn't seem to tell us any more, but we'll see that Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Not a surprise if we've been here over the last couple of weeks, because we've noted that over the last couple of weeks that Jesus, right through these temptations, is doing what the children of Israel never could do. He's quoting Deuteronomy, the book where the children of Israel were going through the wilderness. And so they were 40 years in the wilderness and fell to temptation. Jesus, 40 days in the desert, actually succeeds and overcomes temptation. And so it's going back to Deuteronomy, as we've seen over these last couple of weeks, that we understand these temptations better. So would you come back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13? It's page 186. We will go back again to Matthew 4 at the end, but this will help us to understand this temptation better. And we'll understand why this is the biggest temptation for us today. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. See, verse 13, 186, there's our verse. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only. That was what Jesus said in Matthew 4, worship the Lord your God, serve him only. And then read on to verse 14. You see, here's the temptation. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. That is very striking, isn't it? That is the temptation, to follow other gods rather than the Lord our God, and to follow the gods of the people around us. Well, what are the gods of the people around us? Well, I don't need to tell you the gods of the people of the 21st century and 21st century London. Just look at our magazines. What sells magazines? Well, I picked up one yesterday that I promise you I don't regularly buy, the Bella magazine. Look what sells this one. 10 steps to a sexy you. Want to be sexy? Better read Bella magazine. You can have it afterwards if you want it. Nobody dare take it. I know many of you are already far too sexy, you don't need to read it. But of course, it just goes to show you, what they think will sell that magazine is being sexy. And you could pick up lots of other magazines. Money, sex, beauty, success. Those are the things that sell magazines. When I was looking along the magazine rack, I saw The Sun yesterday. I didn't pick it up because I didn't think it was appropriate for a vicar to be buying a copy of a newspaper that had on the front page an almost nude picture of one of the Coronation Street stars. Obviously, I looked at it long enough to find that out, but I didn't dare buy it. But apart from the sexy picture on the front, there was also the banner thing at the top was win £10,000. See, how does The Sun try to sell its newspapers? Sex, money. Money, sex, beauty, success. Those are the gods of the people around us, aren't they? And that's why we're so fascinated by people who have it all. So why do we buy OK magazine? Because we love people who have all those things. We love to read about them. And there's Posh and Bex and little baby Brooklyn. Well, I think he's two now. Fine looking lad he is as well. Posh, Bex, we love them. We love reading about beautiful, sexy people who are successful and loaded because they've got what we want. That's what sells magazines, you see. These people are the idols that represent the gods of the 21st century, aren't they? Money, sex, beauty, success. Well, there's others as well. And we crave money, sex, beauty and success because we think those are the things that lead us to other things that really matter, that they are the keys to other things. They seem to be the key to giving us so much more. They seem to be the key to giving us, as Satan put it, all the splendour of the kingdoms of the world. I was helped so much on this point by speaking to my colleague Rico Tice earlier this week. He helped me to think about the God behind the God. The gods behind the gods. See, he said to me, why is money so desirable? Because it gives us security. See, money makes me feel safe. So the God behind the God of money is security. And what is the God behind sex, he said? Well, surely it's intimacy, isn't it? We long for intimacy and we think we'll find it through sex. The God behind the God of sex is the God of intimacy. And why do we long to be one of those beautiful people of the world? Because beauty brings acceptance, doesn't it? How we long to be accepted. Acceptance, then, is the God behind the God of beauty and success. Beauty opens doors in this world, doesn't it? If you're beautiful, you'll be noticed. People will want to spend time with you. And it's the same with success. Check it out. You are far more likely to want to meet and spend time with a successful person than with a loser. Now, I know we shouldn't, but that's how even we are. We soon get to know, actually, that personality matters more. You know, if you spend time with beautiful or successful people and they're not very nice, you don't want to spend much time with them after that. But it's just that initial first meeting. You want to spend more time with a successful person than you do with a loser, don't you? So do you see the gods behind the gods? Do you see what we're craving? We're craving the gods of money, sex, beauty and success because we think they will give us the gods of security, intimacy and acceptance. Those are the gods of the people around us, verse 14. But look how dangerous these gods are. Money cannot give us real security. Because if we lose our money, we have no security. And so we become slaves to money. And we have to keep striving for it so as not to lose the God of security. And that's why Jesus said, verse 13, worship the Lord your God, fear the Lord your God, serve him only. He's the only one who can give you real security. Don't serve these other gods, because they eventually become your master. You end up becoming a slave to them. Serve the Lord your God. He can give you real security. Now, beauty and success doesn't give us unconditional acceptance. So when our beauty goes, we know that we may no longer be accepted. And so we become slaves to beauty. We have to have another nose job or try to hide the faded beauty behind the clothes we wear and we get into fashion. Jesus says, verse 13, fear the Lord your God, serve him only. See, that's where you'll get real acceptance. Serving these other gods, you'll eventually just become a slave to them. If you serve the Lord, you will really get what you ought to have. See, because you may be saying to me, what's wrong with security, intimacy and acceptance? Well, of course, nothing. It's what we're made for. But we only find them one way. We only find them in serving the Lord our God, really. If we try to find them any other way, we don't find them at all. We just become slaves to other things. And that's why the Lord God tells us not to follow other gods there in verse 14. He knows that those gods are no good for us. Do you see verse 15? For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God. A jealous God. And then look what he goes on to say. A jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Now you see, God's jealousy springs from his love, and he knows that following these other gods will lead to our destruction. But his jealousy comes from him loving us. Have you worked that out yet? I remember being on a mission some years ago now, and somebody saying to me, we're at an evangelistic dinner party. A friend of mine was going to give an evangelistic talk, talking about the gospel. And I was sitting next to my wife, Caroline, and there was another lady who's a Christian who'd brought her husband opposite us. And we got into conversation. It was great, actually. We're having good conversations about Jesus Christ. And this guy had obviously read the Bible a bit, and he looked me straight in the eye and he said, tell me this. He said, how can God be perfect if he's jealous? How can he love perfectly if he's a jealous God? And the Bible says he's a jealous God. I said, yes, you're right. The Bible does say he's a jealous God. And I said, of course, there is a kind of jealousy that is wrong. A kind of jealousy that stifles and suffocates relationships, that is not good at all. But look, I said, you're married. You know that it's a mark of your love for your wife that you're jealous for her. And he said, no. No, I don't get jealous for my wife. Now, I'm not quite sure at that point whether he realised he was going to be losing the argument or whether he just really had never seen it. And I said, well, okay, let me show you this. If your wife goes off with another man, are you telling me you won't be jealous? Well, he wouldn't admit that he would. I saw his wife's face dropping. And I said, if my wife went off with another man, I would be very jealous. Now, I don't need to tell you who felt the most loved in that conversation, his wife or mine. God's jealousy is the same. It springs from his love for us. Indeed, if he wasn't jealous for us, he wouldn't love us at all, would he? He is jealous for us. He doesn't want us to go after those other gods because he knows those other gods don't deliver. He knows those other gods will enslave us. And in the back end of verse 15, he knows those other gods will ultimately lead us to destruction. Don't go after them, he says. I love you. It was just hours after our twin girls were born last year that I remembered what a good friend of mine had said about his newborn baby girl. He said, just moments after she was born, one day I'll have to give her away. It's a sad thought. Suddenly remembered that about my two girls. I have to give them away one day. Very sad. But far more terrifying than having to give them away one day is the terrifying thought that they will go out with boys. Terrifying because I know what boys are like. What they're after. I was one. That will really cut me up to see my girls entering a relationship that isn't good for them. And that may happen. A relationship in which they may get hurt. It's funny talking about it. They're only 8 months old at the moment. But, you know, when they're 18, or probably 12 or 8, they seem to go out with kids, boys so much earlier these days. It will really cut me up if I see them going into a relationship that is not going to be good for them. So it is with the Lord. He is jealous for us. He doesn't want us to enter into relationships with other gods because he knows those gods are no good for us. They won't give us the things that he can give. They seem to offer security, intimacy and acceptance, but they won't deliver. He knows that the security, intimacy and acceptance that comes through the gods of money, sex, beauty and success are all conditional. See, if you do this, then you'll get this. But when I worship the Lord and serve him only, verse 13, I have real security, lasting intimacy, unconditional acceptance. I wonder if you've experienced that yet. The Lord God of Israel does not love us because there's anything beautiful or sexy about us. He doesn't accept us because we are successful. He loves us unconditionally. Look at chapter 7 and verse 6. You see, the first half of chapter 7 is also talking about the gods of the nations around. And it's talking about getting rid of those gods, not falling into the trap of following them. And look what he says in verse 6. This is why you should do that. For, chapter 7 verse 6, For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. If you're a Christian today, do you know that you are God's treasured possession? You are loved so much by him. It's a lovely picture. It's a picture, you know, it's one of those things that if ever you got burgled and something was taken that maybe isn't very, very worthwhile to anyone else, but it got taken, and you would say, but I just can't replace that because it was given to me by someone else, someone special. That's how precious you are to the Lord. It's not that he wants anyone else. He doesn't want another one like you. He wants you, because you were given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his treasured possession. Why? Why am I that special to him? Well, look at verse 7. He tells us why it wasn't. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. It wasn't because you were great. There's nothing special about you that he chose you, he says to Israel, and he says to us. Then why does he love me, verse 8? It was because the Lord loved you. What sort of answer is that? He loves you because he loves you. What kind of answer is that? Well, it's the best kind. I love you because I love you. What kind of love is that? The best kind. See, if my wife says to me, Paul, I love you because of your cute little nose, which of course she never will say because I don't have a cute little nose, I have a sort of Concord nose. But even if she said to me, I love you because of your Concord nose. The problem is, if my Concord nose gets squashed up next time I play squash, does that mean she won't love me anymore? See, anything like that is conditional. I love you because. The best kind of love is I love you because I love you. Unconditional love. That's what the Lord God says here. Why do you love me? Why do you love us, verse 8? Because the Lord loved you. He loves you because he loves you. Why did he choose you? He chose you because he loves you. No answer at all. It's the best answer. Unconditional love. I wonder if you experienced that. Do you really know that? Maybe you're a Christian. You haven't grasped hold of it. Maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. And you've never really known that. Over and over at All Souls, we're finding that many people have never experienced unconditional love. Not even from their parents. They may have been brought up in really caring homes, but they've never experienced unconditional love. Even their parents' love was conditional. I'll love you if you pass your exams. I'll love you if you make university. I'll love you if you succeed in your career. I'll love you if you produce grandchildren that we want, or whatever. They've always felt that their love, even of their parents, was conditional. I'll love you if. Well, that's the love of the world. God says, I love you. I just love you because I love you. The love of the world, the love of the gods of the peoples around us, you can have security if you've got money. You'll be accepted if you're successful, or beautiful, or both. That's the temptation of the devil in Matthew chapter 4. Let's go back there as we close. Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. Look at the conditional nature of the words of Satan. Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. Yeah, you can have security if you worship the God of money. Yeah, you can have intimacy if you worship the God of sex. Yeah, you can have acceptance if you're beautiful and successful. Jesus replied, verse 10, away from me, saying, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Because Jesus knew that serving the Lord gives us security, intimacy, acceptance, and so much more. Serve the Lord and serve him only, and you'll end up with everything, you see. Now look at Matthew 5, verse 5, just to show that point. Jesus went on to say, you see, when he taught the Sermon on the Mount, and we saw this some weeks ago when we were looking through these verses, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The meek are those who trust the Lord. Look what they will inherit, the earth, the new creation. That's what we're heading for if we're Christians. Satan offers Jesus the earth. If we follow the Lord God, we will have the earth one day. We will inherit the earth in the new creation for all eternity. Isn't that wonderful? Of course, Satan offers Jesus the earth and can't give it anyway because it's not his to give. If we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we will get it one day. But that means standing against the temptation to follow the other gods the things that seem to give us these things in the short term. Well, if we can keep the long term in our minds, that's how we'll stand up against Satan. But still, it is a temptation, whether we're Christian or not. I wonder, have you believed the lie of Satan? Have you believed that he can give you everything? Have you believed that if you follow the gods of the peoples around you, that life's going to be better? It's a lie. It's not his to give. Worship the Lord and serve him only. And then in conclusion, as we conclude not only this week, but the last 3 weeks, let's see how Jesus stands against the devil. We've seen over and over that he quotes the Bible. And then look at verse 11. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. The devil left him. There is an awful lot of nonsense in the church these days about spiritual warfare. People tell us that you've got to know special words and routines. And then when you've got all those off path and you know how to use them, then Satan will flee from you. No. Look at Jesus' example. Every time he obeyed the scriptures, every time he quoted the scriptures, and so as we quote the scriptures, as we obey the scriptures in the power of the Holy Spirit, Satan eventually will leave. That's what the rest of the Bible says, James chapter 4 verse 7. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 5. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. That's all you have to do. Just stand firm. Stand firm in the word of God. That's how we resist the evil one. Oh, of course, we will fail. We'll fail probably later on today. We'll certainly fail later on this week. But that's where Jesus' success here is so crucial. Because he is more than an example to follow. He is that, but he's much more than an example to follow. In these first moments of his public ministry, Jesus is showing us that he is the one who will live the perfect life, and in doing so, he will overcome the enemy. By living the perfect life, he could be the perfect sacrifice. And so he's heading towards the cross from this first moment in his public ministry, where he would defeat death, where he would overcome Satan, and he would rescue us from the dominion of darkness. If you fail, hang on to that. Look again to the cross. Know you can be forgiven. And then as his forgiven people, our task is to press on in the power of his Spirit, desiring to live his way, and longing, verse 10, to worship the Lord our God and to serve him only. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we began by singing it. The tempting sounds that we hear, the sights that dazzle. Money, sex, beauty and success and many other things coming our way all the time, suggesting to us that those are the ways to really important things like security, intimacy and acceptance. We pray you'd help us to see through that nonsense. And we pray, Lord, that we would serve you, worship you only. And as we do that, then we would know the wonderful security and intimacy and acceptance and so much more that you offer. In our failure, may we rush back to the Lord Jesus. May we know again his forgiveness. And may we look forward to that day when there will be no more temptation, when we will be free from all of this. And until then, help us to keep standing fast. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.